apologies to address. Not a conversation about who was going to lead, and I forgot he was playing the piano as well. Sorry. Okay, my text this evening is found in verse 6. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing, says Isaiah. So, if you were to do a word search in the Bible and put in clothes or clothing, you will find 225 references in Scripture to clothes. So, God cares how his children are dressed. It's important to him. And from as early as Genesis chapter 3, we see God concerned that his children are clothed appropriately. And the Bible has much to say about dressing modestly and not being too showy. We can find the references to that in Timothy and 1 Peter. And James also tells us to make sure that our brothers and sisters have clothes, and that faith without works is dead. And if we see people in need and do nothing about it and merely wish them well, then our faith is questionable, to say the least. So the Bible has much to say about clothing, but the Bible speaks much more about how we must be clothed spiritually rather than physically. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is how we are clothed spiritually. And what prompted this was, during my daily readings, I was reading Isaiah 59 about a couple of weeks ago, when I thought, what a strange thing to say. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. So that prompted me to think on about what is Isaiah saying. Yeah. Now Isaiah is speaking to a nation which ostensibly is seeking God. And that's where we find the reference in verse 1, where Isaiah is putting people straight as to spiritually what is actually going on. And in verse 1, we find Isaiah saying, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. He's making it plain to his hearers where the problem lies. The problem is not with God. These are people in a pickle. They're in a bad way. Judgment is pending. And they are praying, and no doubt we can glean from what's being said, and if we read Isaiah, and if we read Jeremiah, and we find that there are people who ostensibly are seeking God, and they want God to solve the problem. Yeah, but Isaiah makes it clear in the passage we look at that God is not the problem, that the problem lies with the sin of the people. And as I read through, I find so many parallels with our land at this time, which I think is worth taking a moment to look at. And as I said in verse 1, where Isaiah says, the arm of the Lord is not too short. It's not rhetoric. It's a statement of fact. You know, he is able. He can save. He does hear prayer. We get far more tired of praying than he ever gets of hearing our prayers. So as we go through, we find an indictment against the people of the day. And Isaiah is not pulling any punches whatsoever. We find your iniquities have separated you from your God. Now that is something for us to think about as a nation and as individuals, that our iniquity can cause God to turn his face away. our iniquity, my sin, can cause me to be sitting in the silence in my relationship with God. My unconfessed sin is a barrier between myself and God and needs to be sorted out. But as we read on, we can see our sins, God hides his face from us so that he will not hear. Our hands are stained with blood and our fingers with guilt. Your lips are spoken lies and your tongue mutters wicked things. And we, as a nation, have got used to our hands being stained with blood as a nation. I was watching the news the other day, and Richard Taylor was on the news. Richard Taylor is Damilolo Taylor's father. I don't know if you remember Damilolo Taylor. November 2000, little lad, 10 years old, was stabbed and died. That was in November 2000. As a nation, that hurt us. As a nation, we responded. As a nation, that was a news item that went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. As a nation, our Prime Minister was involved. As a nation, we believed this is too far. This is awful. And yet, here we are 18 years on, and in the last 12 months, 285 people have died as a result of stabbings, most of them young people, 285. And Richard Taylor is quoted as saying, "We've become desensitized to knife crime and to the death of our young people on our streets. It's regarded as an everyday occurrence." And yes, as a nation, our hands are stained with blood and our fingers with guilt. If I move on a bit to verse 14, justice is driven back and righteousness, and this isn't part of the text, by the way, sorry, I've skipped on a bit. It is referred to in verse 9, but it's a bit clearer in verse 14. In verse 9 it says, "So justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us." And I don't know how many of you picked up on the article, the reported crime. I think there were some figures published not last week or the week before, that of reported crime. Now bear in mind, reported crime is only the tip of the iceberg. Most crime goes unreported. But of reported crime, 7.8%, so that's less than 8 in every 100 cases of reported crime, ends up with somebody being summoned to appear in court. So I think we can see a parallel between what Isaiah is experiencing among his people and what we might be experiencing among ours. Justice is far from us. What we do now when a crime is committed mostly is get a crime number. Justice is afar off, and righteousness does not reach us. It's verse 9 is repeated in verse 14. Righteousness stands at a distance. We do not expect righteousness. Truth has fallen in the streets, it says, a little bit further on. Truth has stumbled in the streets. We live in a day and a time where we don't expect people to tell us the truth. We're not surprised then. I can at least say that, can I? We're not surprised when we discover that somebody was less than honest with us. And as for righteousness standing at a distance, I've got to be careful I'm not getting old and reactionary. Now, I think maybe I am. But I mean, I think it is true that conduct in public life does not matter as much today as it seemed to matter in the past. I'm not saying people were any better in the past. They weren't. But certainly, if you were to fall from grace, as they say, in the past, that was the end of your political career. That was the end of your public life. Now it seems to matter little. You go quiet for a few weeks and you appear back on the scene and everything's forgotten. So, and the thought of righteousness, the thought of having a moral integrity, doesn't seem to figure much in our thinking. So I think there is a case that the people, us today, we're not very different from the people of Isaiah's day. So, but what struck me most in all of this was verse 6, as I said earlier. Because we need to be careful, because we can sit in you and say it's them out there, can't we? You know? And we're great. We're all lovely people in here. But their cobwebs are useless for clothing. Now, when I read that, I thought, what a strange thing to say. Who won't actually try to cover themselves in cobwebs? What a foolish thing to do. But nonetheless, spiritually, it can be what we do time and time and time again. We can look to cover ourselves in cobwebs. And I don't know about you, but I know that I can cover myself and justify myself for an awful lot of sin and selfishness. I can do it. I do it time and time again. I wrestle, not as much as I ought, but I wrestle with my sin and selfishness, and boy, what I can justify. I was tired. I wasn't thinking straight then, sorry. No, they're just cobwebs. And when I seek to excuse my sin rather than confess it in repentance, I'm putting cobwebs on. I'm looking to conceal myself in cobwebs. And it is foolishness to put cobwebs in and believe I can stand in God's presence, because in Him we live and breathe and have our being. He sees my heart every moment of every day. I'm only fooling myself. All my self-righteousness, my self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others, they're cobwebs, absolute cobwebs. And we try to hide and cover ourselves with cobwebs. And see, the truth is, when I was in the world, before I was a Christian, and if you're not a Christian today, all you've got is cobwebs, spiritually. You haven't got anything else. You've only got cobwebs to clutch to. There's nothing else. And in the searing heat of God's holiness and God's justice, cobwebs will not suffice. They will not suffice. And if you are a child of God, if you're His this evening, He will not have you dressed this way. You must not dress this way. He has provided clothing for you. When He saw Adam and Eve, when they fell and took us all with them in the garden, He provided what was needed then, and He's provided what's needed now. He's provided clothing for you, okay? And I'm going to turn over a couple of pages. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn over to Isaiah 61, verse 10. And there you will find, what we've skipped over, by the way, are some marvelous promises of what God's going to do. And if we had a week, we could look at those. But I would recommend you go home and read from where we've left off through to Isaiah 62. Okay? But Isaiah 61, verse 10 says this: I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So here we are, God has provided clothing. No need for cobwebs. What a contrast, cobwebs and what God has. Okay, a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to take a look at those two things, that garment of salvation and that robe of righteousness. What are they? What do they do? Why are they important? What does it mean to us? So we can put off our cobwebs. Okay? So let's have a look at the garment of salvation first. And I don't know about you, but when I read passages in the Bible, I think it's a gift. I'm able to remember somebody preaching on them. Yeah? And I remember a great sermon on this, and I'm grateful to Gwyn Williams for this. Okay, and let's think about this garment of salvation. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. I think it's a very effective illustration. Molten steel. Any idea what temperature steel is molten? In its molten state, any idea? Well, it's somewhere between 1,370 degrees centigrade and 1,649 degrees centigrade, dependent on the makeup, what carbon or whatever's in there. I'm looking at Jeff now. I just realised there's a chemist in the building. So it's somewhere between that's hot. I get in the car, I look at the thermometer, it's 32 degrees, I want to get out of the car, right? But this is 1,370 degrees centigrade. Now, in Port Talbot Steelworks, I'm told there is a man whose job it is, and you've no doubt seen on the news, these great big molten buckets of steel, yeah? Whenever there's talk of redundancies or a new contract or whatever in Port Talbot, they put these old pictures on of this huge ladle full of molten steel on a rail somewhere, going somewhere. Well, somebody in Port Talbot Steelworks has the job of going with a little cap on a long stick. Very technical, isn't it? And he has to scoop out of that ladle a sample of the molten steel to ensure its chemical makeup is what they're looking for. Okay? Now, at 1,370 degrees centigrade, he needs protection. He can't go in there in jeans and a t-shirt. He needs protection. He needs something to protect him from the heat of the furnace, from the heat of the molten material in the bucket. And what he's got is he's got an asbestos suit, right? It is very thick, it is very heavy, he's got a shield on his head, he's got massive gloves on, and the heat is intense. Without it, he would be burned up. Okay? There's no point in going in jeans and a t-shirt or with an old overcoat. You won't survive. Well, so it is with us. We will be burned up in the presence of a holy and just God. We won't last a second in his presence. We cannot approach him unless we are appropriately dressed. Okay? So, if you want to know what a garment of salvation is, that's what a garment of salvation is. It's something that allows us to come into God's presence. How do we acquire it? Well, there's not much we need to do because it's all been done already. Jesus Christ at Calvary was ensuring once for all that if we are his, if we're trusting him, we are covered by his atoning blood. We're covered by his finished work. It is finished. And in so doing, he has provided for you and for me a garment of salvation, purchased at great cost on the cross. Only he could pay the price for that garment of salvation. Without it, you've had it. You need it. It is essential clothing. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves. It's a must. There's nothing for you to pay, by the way. He's paid it all. It's there for you to wear. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. Nothing left. Paid in full. The writer to the Hebrews says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly in the appropriate attire. A robe of righteousness. Well, we can see from the text that it's a beautiful thing. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So this is something that's pretty impressive. My daughter got married, when was it? May, was it? May, yeah. May the 25th, was it? Yeah, sorry. Right. If you'd seen how I was dressed, you would know that's not how I usually dress. Yeah? You've got to go up and hire these things now, haven't you? You know? And my daughter was dressed beautifully in her wedding dress. Yeah? And Clarice was well turned out as well, in all fairness. If you want to see some pictures, I can bring them next week. But what I'm talking about here is a million miles away from that, the beauty of this robe of righteousness is way, way, way above and beyond what you can imagine. It's the beauty of a sinless life lived by Christ that we put on. And you know, because my life is so full of sin, I was tainted, born in sin, yeah, steeped in sin from birth. That's the Pharisee's description of the man born blind, isn't it? I have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't know. but I do know it's beautiful because God's word describes it as such. And it's been imputed to me. So in Christ's death, we can acquire a garment of salvation which allows us into God's presence. In Christ's life, we obtain a robe of righteousness, dressed beautifully. And in one way, the garment of salvation allows me into God's presence. The robe of righteousness imputed to a child of God. I'm hesitating to use the word allows, because God doesn't need to be allowed to do anything. He's sovereign. But God is pleased. God is pleased to come into our presence because we're dressed in that robe of righteousness provided by Christ's perfect life. And I can't imagine, and you can't imagine, you've got no idea what it is to walk this planet for 33 years and yet be without sin, tempted in every way, and yet be without sin. This is beautiful. Beautiful beyond description. And you see, Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, has satisfied all the requirements of the law. The law now is satisfied. In his life, he kept the law perfectly and satisfies all his requirements. Because there's two sides to the law, isn't there? Yeah? The one side is, here's the law, keep it. The other side is, you've broken the law, here is the sanction, here's the punishment. Well, Christ satisfies both. Yeah? He perfectly keeps the law, but he also pays the penalty for transgressing the law, though he had no sin. And in his resurrection, the last enemy is also defeated. Death is defeated in his resurrection. Death could not hold him. Oh, death, where is thy sting? So here's the punchline. All the means of grace are at your disposal. Don't bother with cobwebs anymore. You don't need them. Don't bother with cobwebs. Confess it. Deal with it there and then. Keep short accounts with him. Keep short accounts with him. You are his child. If you trust in him tonight, you are his child. And you're loved with an everlasting love. You can draw near to him and you can enjoy him. Paul tells us there's no condemnation now. It's all done. It's all done. Come. All his promises are yea and amen in Christ. Cast off the cobwebs. Walk with him in repentance and humility. And if you're not sure, or perhaps you are, if you're not sure where you stand, or perhaps you are sure and you know you haven't settled things with him, you know you haven't sorted this out, you know you're not his, then I can tell you again, just like this morning from what's written behind me, he won't turn you away. He will not turn you away. You can come to him and he will not turn you away. And I can tell you, there's a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness waiting for you. And it will be a perfect fit. It will be a perfect fit. Because we know that he's not willing that any should perish. He has made a way that you can come into his presence, that you can enjoy his fellowship. And as I said earlier, it's essential attire. There's no hope without this. I want to read some other verses that have really pertinent and relevant references to clothing. I mentioned Romans 13, verse 14 earlier. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And you know what? When you know him, when you love him, you have a completely different perspective. You do. And Galatians 3:27 says, for all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How beautiful is that? Therefore, as Colossians 3 verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Tell me, does that sound like anyone you know? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with him. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know the source of cobwebs? Source of my cobwebs? Pride. Pride. So there you have it. We have a choice tonight. We can cast off the cobwebs and realize, do you know what? I have a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. Sometimes, Lord, you give us a little glimpse of what you've done. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for what was purchased there. Thank you for all you've done. So, Lord, help us, please, to live this life now. And, Lord, trouble us about these things, we pray, that we might truly be dressed appropriately and able to be your ambassadors on a world, in a world that is lost and desperately needs to hear the truth. So help us, please. Amen. Okay, I'll last hymn.